acceptance of forgiveness. The intercession of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam for his father did not work. And the intercession of Sayyidina wa Nabina Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for his mother were not acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Who is dearer to you? Who is dearer to any man? Is your mother. Your dearest is your mother. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua for his mother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not accept. Did not accept. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told his most beloved daughter, Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala, and I quote his words, he said to her, I will be of no help to you by Allah ta'ala. On the day of judgment, meaning, on the day of judgment, O Fatima, remember, radiallahu ta'ala anha, remember one thing, I will be of no help to you. In other words, meaning thereby, you are accountable for your own deeds and your own actions. What you do in this dunya, do not beg of me and seek of me in the hereafter. The other matter where Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will intercede on behalf of the entire ummah, that is something else. That is something else when he pleads by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet you know that there will be those who in the dunya call themselves Muslims who will yet go to Jahannam. There are many hadiths to that effect. Many ahadiths which indicate positively that there will be many amongst those who were born or at least who lived and existed in the world with the Muslims, they will go into Jahannam. So there also we know that the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will only be for those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits. All these things, remember, if such was the case with the noble and blessed messengers of Allah Ta'ala, then people should know better than to be duped and deceived by shaitan. Alright? That concludes the section on the ignorant and the uninformed Muslims. That part, part 4. Now we commence with part 5, which deals with the last part of the section. This chapter was titled The Treacherous Plans of Shaitan with the Leaders of the Muslim Ummah. Part 1, we dealt with the preachers and propagators. Part 2, we dealt with the priests and the authors. That was part 2, priests and authors. Part 3, we dealt with the rulers and the governors of Islam, how Shaitan deceives them. And the fourth one, the one we have just concluded now, dealt with the ignorant and uninformed Muslims, who also become leaders. The fifth part of this chapter is entitled The Pious and the Devout Peoples. The pious and the devout people of the Muslim Ummah who become leaders of the Muslimin and how Shaitan causes them to be deceived. There are two kinds of pious and devout people. Firstly, there are those that are pious and devout through their knowledge of the deen. And secondly, there are those who are pious and devout, but they lack knowledge of the deen. That is, they are ignorant of the rulings of the Sharia of Islam and of the teachings of Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Both these categories of pious people are Allah-fearing people. They are well-intentioned people. In other words, they are mukhlisin, and they are well-meaning persons, meaning they are muttaqin. Salihin, muttaqin people, but they are ignorant of the laws of the Sharia of Islam. Our attention here will be on the second category of persons, in other words, those who practice their deen without a knowledge of its rules and laws, and are consequently seduced and deceived and easily misled by Shaitan, who makes them think that they are yet very pious and devout people with whom very few people can compare. In their ignorance, they believe Shaitan and they decline. In other words, they go down even further. Shaitan seldom succeeds with the pious, learned people, though he never gives up trying to do so. Them Shaitan tempts with pride, with lust, and with greed, and they fall when they break the moral and ethical barriers of Islam. When morality goes, integrity is lost, and knowledge is misused. So, what I'm saying here, the pious ulama, pious learned ulama, In one paragraph, I have set out what Shaitan does to them, because we have dealt with that section under priests and authors, part two of the section, in detail. In summarized fashion, I've said the only way Shaitan can reduce them and Shaitan can deceive them is by causing them to become proud of their knowledge, proud of their characters, proud of their ways, by instilling ego into them, lust and greed. All that I gave you in detail, greed for money, greed for monet. If they are poor people and poor ulama, then just for the sake of greed, they will issue wrong fatwas to please the rich and the wealthy, and so on. All this we have done. Lust means Shaitan will come to them in the form of a beautiful maiden. Shaitan will adopt the shape of a beautiful girl, a beautiful woman, and he will come to entice them. He will come to lure them. He will come with all the artful forms of lovemaking. And then he will seduce these people and cause them to drop from the top right to the bottom, that they become the worst amongst mankind. Shaitan does that. That is the kind of deception and seduction that Shaitan uses to break the ulama. So to be a learned man is not an easy thing, because the forces of Shaitan are tremendous. And this is how thousands upon thousands of Muslim ulama, of learned people, have been reduced and thrown into the mud, thrown into sludge. And then they have started to misuse the knowledge according to the dictates of Shaitan. They've become the slaves of Shaitan. And it goes on all the time. Rabi bin Khaysam radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Rabi bin Khaysam said, Rahmatullah alayhi. Rabi bin Khaysam said, and look what he says, and I quote, he says to the Muslims, speaking to his students, he says, first learn, then practice. Simple advice that he gives. This was a very learned man. He was an alim. He was one of the saints of Islam. Rabi bin Khaysam rahmatullah alayhi said, first learn. Muslims, first learn, then practice. Know the laws. And then, obviously, brother, how are you going to drive a car unless you learn? That we can understand. Driver's test. Right? We know we must learn first. We have to take out our learners, and 18 months, they give us 18 months chance during which we must learn to, then we go in for tests, and everybody here sitting knows normally we fail our first and second, third time we fail before we succeed. So there it is. Here is a man who says, you want to perform salah, you want to give zakah, you want to lead a Muslim life, an Islamic way of life, first learn and then go and practice. When practice is without learning, then Shaitan becomes the teacher, the master, and the instructor, and he guides the person. And Shaitan prevails upon him or her to remain in ignorance of the rules and laws of Islam on the matter. In this way, Shaitan has caused millions of Muslims to perform obligatory and voluntary prayers and deeds without knowledge of its rules and laws, and to remain contented in their ignorance. This is the master stroke of Shaitan, that he can keep a person, a Muslim, ignorant of the laws, and yet keep him happy and contented. Because Shaitan then takes over that part, and Shaitan tells them, do it like this, and do it like this, and do it like that. He becomes their ustad, he becomes their teacher and their guide. Some of them have become leaders of the Muslims in various fields of life, and they have caused irreparable damage due to following the directions of Shaitan. These are the people who lead the Muslims in the political field, in the sports field, in the social field, in all the other secular fields. They are the people that become leaders of the Muslims, and Shaitan guides them along, and they are quite happy and contented by the irreparable damage which they do. Shaitan tells them with great emphasis and stress that the purpose of knowledge is to worship Allah Ta'ala and to practice the deen. It is worship and practice that is essential, not the knowledge. You have got faith, you believe in La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, you believe in one Allah, you believe in Quran, you believe in the Risalat of Muhammadur Rasulullah, you believe in Akhirat, you have all the, why must you still go and spend years and years in learning all the laws, rules and regulations about the Sharia?
about how you must carry out your practices. I mean, I a little earlier told you that there are so many rules that govern the performance of salah, and yet many of us are ignorant of all these rules. Who keeps us ignorant? We want to learn, but who is telling us it is not necessary to learn? It is salah that must be performed. That's it. Why know the rules? I mean, why so go and learn all the rules and the adab and all the faraid and the wajibat and the sunnat and the nawafil of salah and wudu and ghusl and zakat for that matter and hajj and soma ramadan? Why know all these things? I mean, hundreds and hundreds of rules, why must we learn? It is salah Allah wants us to make, so just make the salah like everybody else is making. Just follow the one who is there, and once you've got the pattern and the way, that's it. So many people are ignorant of these laws. Who keeps them ignorant year after year? When they are 10 years old, they have a little bit of knowledge of the rules and regulations. When they are 20, it has increased very slightly. When they are 40, it's more or less static. From there on, it remains very, very little. If there are 300 laws and rules regarding the performance of salah, then the man scarcely knows 50 rules. And he lives with that quite happily until the day he dies. Who keeps them that way? It is shaitan. Here is the reason. Shaitan tells them the worship and the practice that is essential, not the knowledge. The knowledge is not essential. As long as you worship, as long as you pray, and as long as you practice, that's it. In other words, practice without knowing it. Practice as the others do. Just emulate the others. Shaitan tells them that piety lies in practice. And it is piety that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants in His obedient slaves. In this way, shaitan has kept many millions of people away from learning the deen. And shaitan has shifted the emphasis from learning and knowing to ignorance and nescience. Nescience means also keeping them ignorant. The most alarming and the most unsettling aspect of this matter is when shaitan causes them to justify their ignorance with bold assertions that worship and prayer are more important than knowledge of the laws of the Sharia pertaining to them. Matraf bin Abdullah rahmatullah alayh said, and I quote, another great teacher of Islam, Matraf bin Abdullah rahmatullah alayh said, and I quote, learning and knowing the rules and the laws governing matters of Islam is more important than increasing one's ibadah, one's prayer, and one's devotion, unquote. Listen to this man, this great teacher of Islam, what he used to tell his students and the people that he used to address in his lectures and in his sermons. He used to tell them, learning and knowing the rules and the laws of the Sharia governing matters of Islam is more important than increasing one's ibadah, than increasing one's worship and devotion. Yusuf bin Asbat rahmatullah alayh, another great teacher of Islam, Yusuf bin Asbat rahmatullah alayh said, and I quote, he said, to learn one chapter of Islamic teaching is far better than engaging in 70 battles of jihad. Allahu Akbar. Look, these are not, he's not just taking a figure and giving it to you. These are great teachers of Islam. These are the great masters, doctors of the religion of Islam. Look what they are telling their students. He says, to learn one chapter of the rules and regulations of the Sharia and to know them positively and well, it is better than engaging in 70 battles of jihad. Allahu Akbar. How great is knowing what you are carrying out, the rules, the laws, and the regulations. Ma'afi bin Imran rahmatullah alayh, another great teacher of Islam, Ma'afi bin Imran rahmatullah alayh said, and I quote, he said, copying one hadith, Allahu Akbar, listen to what this ustad had to say, copying one hadith is preferable to me than the prayer of an entire night. These three quotes I've extracted from Talbis Iblis, page 187. These pious but ignorant and simple-minded Muslims are the cause, through following the insidious and misleading suggestions of shaitan, of setting a great flaw in Muslim society. they unwittingly become the agents of shaitan in deceiving others into believing and following them. Their ignorance becomes a disaster for the ummah. This is how shaitan deceives them in the various facets of Islamic law and practice. I'm going to give you now how shaitan goes to these pious people, devout people, who want to be, they are pious and devout, but they do not know the laws of Islam, they do not know the rules of the Sharia, and how shaitan uses these people that you and I think are such pious people, and shaitan uses them to destroy the ummah, to divide the ummah, and to lower them, and lessen them in the estimation of the unbelievers. Firstly, we take cleanliness, tahara. How does shaitan waswas these people in tahara, in cleanliness? Number one, the first way is, and remember these are only some of the ways that I have taken from this remarkable book of Allama Ibn Jawzi rahmatullah alayhi called Talbis Iblis. Number one, in exaggerating the procedure of cleanliness, everything is overdone. Shaitan causes them to become elaborate. In exaggerating the procedure of cleanliness, what does it mean? It means that they use, everything is overdone. Everything is extended. More time is taken than necessary. Everything is overdone and shaitan causes them to become elaborate. They overdo everything, that each action of cleanliness of tahara is overdone. Secondly, shaitan causes them to spend too much time in the toilet and in the bathroom. Shaitan tells them, no, you're not clean yet, wash yourself over again. No, wash again and again. Make istinja over again, it's not clean enough. Again and again, one time, second time, third time until you're satisfied. Unnecessarily so. He is doing that to these pious people because they do not know what the law is. They do not know what should be done. And therefore now they do it in their own way and then it is extended. They spend more time than what they should. Thirdly, shaitan causes them to use too much water or too little water, depending on the disposition of the person. For shaitan never goes against the natural grain of the person. Where too little water is used, parts of the body are left unwashed and dry, and so neither the ghusl nor the wudu has been performed according to the law. Where too much water is used, four reprehensible, meaning makruh acts have been committed. Firstly, there is wastage of water. Secondly, valuable time is lost. Thirdly, one has raised oneself above the law. And fourthly, washing three times is the recommended maximum. Exceeding it, washing it fourth time, fifth time, sixth time, just to make yourself, as shaitan will make you do, exceeding it is breaking the law. Breaking the law is a transgression, and transgression is a sin. Hazrat Abdullah bin Amr ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrated that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed Hazrat Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu whilst he was performing wudu. The Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, O Sa'ad, why the wastage of water? Hazrat Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu replied, is there wastage in water of wudu, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to him, yes, even if you perform wudu from a flowing stream. Unquote. Allahu Akbar. Talbis Iblis, page 190. Here it is, look. And how many of us do that? Brothers, you go into any masjid. You try it yourself. Go into any masjid and stand where the wudu place is, where the wudu khana is, just stand there and you watch. One man will come in, he opens the tap very little, and then he washes himself. Watch how many times, how much pain he takes. And yet he will leave places and hairs that are, sections of his skin which will be dry on those places which is compulsory to wet. You'll find another one coming, opening the tap full, and he goes at it, and the water in between while he's washing his face, while he washes his face, first time, the tap is running, full of water, flowing water. That poor masjid is battling to pay their water account, and you know what water accounts of masjid today? They run up to 1,000 rands. He makes no contribution, neither to the box nor to the masjid. Things like that, brothers. We do not know the laws. And now shaitan tells this person, no man, wash it again, once, twice, thrice, no, there is some plas left over, four times, five times, six times. He washes over and over to satisfy himself until shaitan tells him, okay. All the time shaitan wants him to waste water. So on the day of judgment, he will be held accountable for wastage of water. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let him go. Yes, the hadith. Even if you perform wudu in a river, yet there can be wastage of water. Allahu Akbar. Because the law is set, how should one make wudu? There it is. You wash yourself 3 times properly and that's it. No 4th, 5th and 6th. If you know the law, then you won't break the law. Because if you break the law, even that ibadah becomes a sin. So here it is. And things like that. Now this is what I was saying we should know. We should know the laws. We are not too big and we are not too old to learn. But here it is, and I've mentioned this quickly, I don't want to go over it again. The 4 makruh acts, here it is, that have been committed. There is wastage of water. Imagine the tap running all the time like that. Right? Secondly, valuable time is lost. You know that valuable time is lost because I mean the salah is about to proceed, the imam is about to, the iqamat is about to go, the imam is standing ready. Sometimes the imam has started with salah already and you come in a few minutes late, so you've got to rush. Now you're wasting time there making wudu because you don't know what is the absolute minimum requirement of making wudu and how quickly it can be performed. Now you're wasting time there, you're going to miss 1 rakat, you may miss 2 rakat, you may miss the whole salah. And when you come in there, the imam has completed salah and so on. So that can all, one has raised oneself above the law. In other words, the law says 3 times you wash, don't waste water, and you are breaking all these laws at the back. So you have raised yourself. The Sharia is below you, you are above the Sharia, which is a transgression. And then of course the 4th point, washing 3 times is the recommended maximum, not minimum, maximum. In other words, you can do it once or twice, why must you go into 3 times? Allahu Akbar. There it is, and the hadith that I have given you, Hazrat Sa'ad radiallahu, and you know Hazrat Sa'ad radiallahu ta'ala was one of the leading sahabis. This is how we have obtained, this is how we learn. And he is there busy washing and the water is running and he is busy. Well, they didn't have taps in those days, whatever way he was pouring the water, but he was pouring away and using and being extravagant with the water. Here it is. And he says, Ya Rasulullah, I mean, how can there be wastage of water? I'm making an act of ibadah, I'm engaged in performing wudu. How can I be wasting water when this is an act of ibadah, this wudu and this? These words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi have been recorded for posterity, for all Muslims to learn, that even if you perform wudu from a flowing stream, yet there can be wastage of water. Allahu Akbar. The 4th point here, whereby in tahara, they can be, where shaitan makes waswas and deceive. Due to ignorance, they are not aware of the proper niyyah and the sunnah procedure of wudu and ghusl. And shaitan uses this to cause them to repeat their intention several times in different ways and to think that this is the result of their piety. Because they are pious people, but they do not know how to make the niyyah properly and they do not know the correct sunnah procedure, you know, what to do, how to do properly. Now, as I say, I don't want to go into details. We're not dealing here with the tayammum or with wudu or with ghusl, which are the 3 basic things that we should know when it comes to tahara. Not knowing the proper niyyah and the proper procedure, there it is, shaitan uses this and he tells them, you know, you didn't make your niyyah properly. So he repeats his niyyah and says, no, still not correct. Repeat it again. Think you said it, but you were not thinking. So the man repeats the niyyah again. Now he's sitting there and wasting and minutes are going by just because he doesn't know the proper way that the Sharia requires, the law requires him to. It's happened to all of us, brothers. This happens to us. Who is this? Some people say, no, it's not shaitan, it's our weakness. No, brothers, shaitan is very real. He's there, he's doing his job. And this is the waswa. And then you do not know. Sometimes you come and you're washing your hands and you check, you see, I haven't even washed my face. So you start repeating the wudu all over again. And so on. This is all by shaitan. He causes that to, he forgets, he makes you forget and then he makes you do all these things. And now you go and start reciting your niyyah again, and you don't even know the proper procedure of niyyah, what must be recited in it, what. Oh, so the whole thing it goes over. Because the person is a pious man or a woman, but they do not know their niyyah and the correct procedure. Procedure, the word I'm using, for those who may not know, means tartib. Not knowing the tartib. 5th. In other words, the 5th way in which shaitan deceives the pious people is, shaitan casts a doubt in their mind about the purity of the water and the place of ablution. Allahu Akbar. Here shaitan tells them that, are you sure this water is clean? This water may be not clean. Now he starts putting this waswas. And the place where you are making wudu, especially if you are in a strange place, alright? Many of us, if we are traveling, we may have to make wudu in some garages or some camps or somewhere near a river or something. Shaitan immediately, he's present there. He's following you all the way. And then he comes in there into your heart, into your mind, and he makes the swaswas. Is the water pure? Is the place pure? If you know the law governing these things, then you've got no problem. You've got no problem. Immediately you go in there, you know what you can do and what you can't. If you do not know the law, what happens to you then? So shaitan casts doubt in their mind about the purity of the water and the place of ablution. This creates hesitancy and all kinds of doubts and confusion in their mind, and they think this stems from their wanting to be pious. Hazrat Wa'ib ibn Ka'b radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a sahabi, narrated that the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, "There is a shaitan appointed to the task of making suggestions during wudu. The name of this shaitan is Walhan. Beware of him." Unquote. The Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when we Muslims are making wudu, there is a shaitan. Walhan is everywhere. There's not one Walhan. There are millions of Walhan. And their job, they've got one task. Their duty is, wherever and whenever a Muslim sits down to make wudu, you be on the job, Walhan. You be there just behind him and injecting him with your waswas, putting these temptations and evil suggestions into his mind. And Walhan tells them, now your niyat is not right, repeat your niyat, and so on. Waste water, open the water, you're not washing yourself. There's a hair dryer, there's a skin dryer, once, twice, three, four, half a dozen times, eight times, and so on. Don't open the water a little bit, open it a lot, and so forth, and so on. That's Walhan's job. This shaitan, this is what he does. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, beware of him. To whom did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say this? Hazrat Ubay ibn Ka'b, but he narrated it. That the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I repeat this hadith, there is a shaitan appointed to the task of making suggestions during wudu. The name of this shaitan is Walhan. Beware of him. Hazrat Hassan Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, said, a great saint of Basra, he said in Iraq, southern Iraq, he said, and I quote, the shaitan during wudu is Walhan, and he whispers humor, evil humor, and the ridiculous to people in wudu. Ridiculous things, because many of the things I'm telling you will sound so ridiculous to you, but that is Walhan's work. Hazrat Hassan Basri, rahmatullah alayhi, this great saint, and for all I know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he was a great saint, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had endowed his vision most probably, and he saw Walhan at his task, and he heard Walhan, and he recognized Walhan. He throws a little more light on the matter, and he says, Walhan humors people. Allahu Akbar, you know what that means? To humor people, not to crack jokes, to humor people means he plays with these pious people who do not know the law, he plays with them. Like a child is playing with toys, like that he plays with them. Now you imagine a grown-up person, or a grown-up woman, being told your niyat is not right. The person has made his niyat, he or she has made his niyat. They have now proceeded with the wudu. They have gone as far as washing the face, or even further. Or maybe even gone up to washing their feet. And now he comes along, he waits, and he times his mouth, and now he waits and he tells them, you made your wudu, you've completed your wudu, you didn't even make your niyat. And that man, adult man, male or female, has forgotten that they did make their niyah. They do not know the rule that niyah can be made mentally. It does not have to be uttered with the mouth, with the words. No person, no grown-up person that has made wudu thousands of times will forget the niyah and proceed with. Because even if they have not, if they are accustomed to making it with the mouth, verbally, making the niyah, if they have forgotten to make it verbally, none of them who have made wudu thousands of times is going to proceed with wudu without mentally making the niyah, and mentally sufficient. But if you knew the law, what happens if you did not know the law? What is it that you are a pious person, but as far as you know, the law is, according to what your shaitan is told, the law is you must say it verbally. And now you go back and you repeat the whole wudu. How much water, how much time have you wasted? Walhan does that. I'm just giving you one example. There are many, many examples of this kind. That is Walhan's job, and that is how dangerous it is. He humors people. He fools around with them due to their ignorance. And he ridicules, he puts a ridiculous suggestion, and the people believe it and they accept it. Finished wudu, and now, you know, wudu sometimes, certain portions start drying up very quickly. So you must make wudu quick before it dries up. But now shaitan makes them make it slowly, the wudu, and in very dry weather, and you know in the east how hot it can get. I mean, 40, 45 is nothing there. Alright? 40, 45 degrees Celsius is nothing for them. In that heat, tremendous heat, as you are performing wudu, is drying up. So you've got to rush it and do it quickly, make a wudu. No. Shaitan, walhan, causes them to make it slowly, and when they finish, they see portions of the, they feel, yeah, it's dry. So they think they have missed it out. Go over the wudu again. And you know how scarce water is in eastern countries. So that is walhan. So he actually does ridiculous, makes ridiculous suggestions, and people fall for it. And then wastage is created. Number six, the sixth way whereby shaitan deceives people in the laws of cleanliness is as follows. Shaitan whispers urgently into the ears and minds of people that they should not rush their wudu, but perform it slowly and carefully. Otherwise their prayers will not be accepted by Allah Ta'ala, will not be accepted by Allah Ta'ala unless they make their wudu properly. A wudu or ghusl or, you know what, istinja or tayammum. Being ignorant of the law, these people take their time, and in the process they may, firstly, lose the most excellent time to perform that particular salah. Secondly, salah with jama'ah may be lost in the process, and thirdly, salah time may pass away. Maghrib waqt is very little. Fajr waqt is very little. Here he comes in, and walhan is busy with him there, and he makes his wuzu, and he forgets, and he makes wuzu again. He may lose the time, and the waqtu may be gone, and the imam may conclude his salah, and the sun may rise, and this chap is still busy. He hasn't made his ghusl, he doesn't know the proper laws of ghusl, and he makes it. He had something to do with his wife the night before, now he's got up, and he's busy there, and he doesn't know, and he's making ghusl, and he's wasting his time, and instead of ghusl, which can be concluded in 10 minutes time at maximum, if he does it properly, everything, the whole ghusl can be concluded, and he can be there and dressed and performing his salah and gaining it, all those. Awwal waqt, Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi say, salah should be performed in its awwal waqt. It is afdal. Awwal waqt meaning in the beginning of the time of the salah. That is when salah should be made. Imam Abu Hanifa says, not in the beginning, but the towards the end is the best time to make the salah, the proper time and the afdal waqt. Whatever it is, whichever madhab he belongs to, he must follow it. That may be lost. Those waqtus and those virtuous times may be lost as a result of his jahalat, as a result of him not knowing the laws. So that is caused by shaitan making him perform slowly. No, you're making wudu, you must take your time. Don't perform wudu in 2 minutes, 3 minutes like the others are doing. Take 5 minutes, take 10 minutes, make good wudu. So he chats around and he talks in wudu, he talks about the world, he talks to the right, he talks to the left, and slowly he washes each limb and takes his own sweet time about it. No, brother, he doesn't. In ghusl he's there and he's got all the various ingredients and things that he must use, the perfumes and the powders and the various soaps and the various scents, and he puts all that into his bath, and now he's going to have a nice merry bath of 20 minutes or half an hour or a full hour, and the doctors have told him that he's a lot of stress and tension he's suffering from, so he's got to lie in his bath for an hour before he gets out of it. And what will happen with Salatul Subh, what will happen with Salatul Maghrib, and so on. So these are the things that walhan is busy with him, and of course the other shayateen. These are the ways whereby time is lost. Seventh way, I will conclude this now. Shaitan suggests to some people that their clothes are impure and unclean. The man is preparing to perform his salah. Shaitan comes along and says, no man, you must change your clothes. He doesn't know what the law is as to regarding clothing, cleanliness, purity and impurity of clothing. There are laws, brothers, that relate to clothing, and that we should know. And as I say, we are not dealing with the laws now, so I don't want to go into those details, but there is a way. And if you know the law, you will know, and you'll push shaitan away and say, no, my clothes are clean, man, don't come and mess me around. Don't come and waswas me, get away from me. You actually tell that to shaitan, because you know that this is not, this is coming into, these thoughts are being put into your mind. And you tell him, shaitan, just go away, leave me alone. I know what the law is. He will stop interrupting you and interfering with you. Shaitan suggests to some people that their clothes are impure and unclean. By filling them with doubts and suspicions, these pious but ignorant Muslims either change their clothes at regular intervals or they wash them elaborately quite often, oftentimes. These are but some of the dubious ways whereby Shaitan deceives people who are pious but ignorant of the laws in matters relating to tahara, to cleanliness. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Could control and dictate affairs. In other words, they would take the cream of the Muslim nations, send them to the West, indoctrinate them, incline them towards evil and so, make them worldly and material minded, and then send them back and make them surrogates, and then put them into corridors of power in their lands, and then of course the West and the Kuffar would rule. Okay, most of their lands had to be taken away from them, especially those in Europe. Particularly they, what they had to do was, in Europe also at that time, the colonial rulers of that period, meaning the British and the French and the Germans, and or take all those that have ruled over Muslim lands and the Dutch peoples, and Shaitan went to each one of them and he put this into them, that Muslim lands must be taken away from them, so that never will a Muslim country ever rise again in Europe. This was achieved in particular after the two world wars, when under the direction and guidance of Shaitan, Muslim power was shattered and broken and their lands divided amongst unbelievers. Shaitan, in human guise, disguised as a human being, directed the consultations and the deliberations and the eventual resolutions of the enemies of the Muslims after the two world wars, leading to the final collapse and disintegration of Muslim power, particularly that held by the Turks, the Ottoman peoples. We find this happening at the end of the First World War at the Paris Peace Conference held at Versailles in 1919. Brothers, there is no time here. You take the Paris Peace Conference of 1919 and you read it up. You read up the thousand odd pages of the deliberations and the consultations and the kinds of resolutions that were passed there. And you stand shocked and amazed. You say, but who put this in their mind? What is Shaitan's work? This is his work. And everywhere along the line you will see how that Paris Peace Conference, how the meetings ran, and how Muslim countries were chopped and divided and broken up, and how the, and you find the hand of Shaitan in all of this. And remember, two ways. One, Shaitan comes in, the kuffar are his slaves. He comes in, he occupies the body of that kafir, and then he sends the suggestions and he puts the resolution. Some of them are so strange, they come out like a bolt from the blue. And you say, but how did this man come to this? And you say, well, this is Shaitan. This is from Shaitan. That, you know, this happened. You know, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was surrounded in Makkah Mukarramah for the hijrah, whose plan was it? Who came? This is Haq, brother. Who came to that meeting and suggested to the Quraysh that one man from every tribe hold a sword and all of them together must hit with their swords to slay Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Whose plan was that? How clear it is that the one, that old man that came to that meeting, Darun Nadwa, which was the call it the House of Parliament of the Quraysh at that time, where they used to have meetings and they used to adopt resolutions against the Muslimin. For what reason? To destroy the Muslims, that Islam should never rise again. At that very first plot and scheme that was held, who came in there as an old man? How clearly we know it was Shaitan that came in. How many? They are in the kitabs, in the hadiths, clear narration. And he came in there and he said, no, look, they couldn't reach a corner. What should we do? If this tribe slays, then the family, the Banu Hashim, are going to go after that tribe and finish them off. And if that tribe, they're going to go after them. So what must we do? And they are thinking and worrying and thinking and worrying, and here comes in an old man and knocks at the door and open, and they say, says, I've come to help you and I've come to guide you, you know. I think you've got a problem. And he sits quietly, and then when everybody is finished, then he puts the suggestion forward. Abu Jahl says, yes, you are right. And so it is adopted. Now when you read the Paris Peace Conference, not the whole thing, but where it comes to the Muslim lands and the Muslim powers, you find this type of suggestion coming up. Right out of the blue comes in, of how to destroy the Muslim peoples, the Muslim governments, and to take away and rob the Muslims of their lands so that they never rise again. Allah, brothers, Nowhere have I come across where Shaitan's hand has been shown. But here and there you notice that even the kuffar admitting that this is the hand of the devil, they also know this, that when something comes out which is not existing in any of their minds, then they also say the devil's hand is involved. Allahu Akbar. Here I'm going to finish up now. Shaitan in human guise directed the consultations, deliberations and eventual resolutions of the enemies of Muslims, leading to the final collapse and disintegration of Muslim power. And I have said here two ways. One is where Shaitan occupies the mind of one of his slaves, meaning one of the kafirs, and or he appears in adopts a shape of a body, like a person, a great advisor, a great counselor, you know, he adopts a shape and he comes in there representing such and such a body or panel or nation, and he schemes his way and comes in. He's an old schemer, he's very clever, and he comes in through the door and he becomes a participant in that particular discussion. We find this happening at the end of the First World War at the Paris Peace Conference held in Versailles in 1919. Brothers, one thing I want to mention here, and this is also no biases, men. It is strange, isn't it, that at Versailles, more than half the people who discussed and deliberated and made past resolutions, happens, you can read it up who the delegates were peoples of Jewish origin. And this also happened at the end of the Second World War at the following conferences, at the Potsdam Conference, at the Tehran Conference, and at the Yalta Conferences. Three were held after the Second World War during 1945, when resolutions were passed and plots were made and schemes, and you can see how they decide what must we do with this Muslim country. That one, how they plotted and they planned and so on. It is not surprising to find that certain Jewish people were at the helm of these discussions and decisions. They seem to have a very special affinity and relationship with Shaitan and with the promotion of evil throughout the world. The Muslims are the only people, if they are obedient to Allah Ta'ala and Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and if they are united instead of being fragmented, who can take the leadership of the world and who can save this world from disaster. No other nation and no other people can do this. The unbelievers are led by Shaitan. They are too crafty, too devious, too cunning, and too selfish in their reasoning to ever rule the world with justice. There will never be peace in the world as long as the kuffar, the unbelieving nations, are in power. The Muslims, and I say this with complete sincerity and with no bias against the kuffar, they cannot understand the meaning of truth and honesty and lack of prejudice, lack of selfishness. The Muslims are the only people who have the strong moral and spiritual ground and the sincerity and the capacity and the distinguishing ability to achieve peace and prosperity for all the nations and all the peoples of the world. And the sooner we get there, the better it will be for mankind. Jazakumullah wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Salli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd, fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah. All thanks, all praises are due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our maker Allah, our creator Allah, our sustainer Allah. And we also send darood and salam, the blessings and the favors and the mercies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the beloved companions known as the Sahaba Ikram, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajmain, of Sayyidina wa Nabina, Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Our lesson is on Shaitan's plan for man, and we are busy with the chapter which deals with the treacherous plans of Shaitan with the leaders of the Muslim Ummah. We started with the first part last week, which dealt with the pious and devout Muslimin. We have concluded part 1, the preachers and propagators of Islam; part 2, priests and authors of Islam, meaning the ulama; part 3, the rulers and the governors of Islam, meaning the kings and rulers and leaders of the Muslimin of the past centuries; and then we did part 4, ignorant and uninformed Muslims, the Juhala; and then we started, as I say, last week with the pious and devout Muslims. We concluded that part, and we are doing now, after doing pious and devout Muslims,
Under that we did cleanliness, how shaitan interferes with those who are busy with wudu or ghusl. And we are doing now, today, the second or number two under pious and devout Muslims, azan and salah. How shaitan, some aspects of how shaitan tries to deceive and to mislead whilst azan is being performed and while salah is being performed. The following are the ways that shaitan uses to deceive pious and devout people. People, however, who are ignorant of the laws and the teachings of Islam, the laws of the Sharia of Islam. They are very pious people, very devout people, but as far as the teachings of Islam are concerned, particularly fiqh, the laws with regard to azan and salah and the other ibadah and the mu'amalat of Islam, meaning all the social and business transactions of Islam and forms of prayer of Islam, everything has laws guiding it. As a result of their ignorance of the laws of Islam, these pious and devout people are easily deceived and misled by shaitan. Number one, shaitan deceives them by subtle lures and feelings of piety to recite the azan in a melodious and a highly tuneful voice, which is akin to singing, thus reducing the excellence, the virtue and the significance of the azan. Azan delivered in a melodious and sing-song way is prohibited, it is makruh, and it is a product of shaitan's evil whisperings and suggestions that azan be recited in this unwarranted and unlikely manner. That is number one, where shaitan comes into the muazzin and he conspires with the muazzin in his heart and puts in the evil suggestion that he drag his azan, he sing it in a melodious manner. Look, a certain amount is permissible. Permissible in that certain permissible forms of recitation of azan, but I'm talking here where it is churned out and recited in a highly melodious, tuneful voice. I think that will tell you when it is in a singing song, dragged out manner. That is makruh, it is not permissible. Number two, Nabi Kareem, in other words, in azan, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was highly offended when anything was, there was extravagance in any matter, excess in any matter. The same applies with ibadah, the same with azan, the same with salah. There should be no show. Number two, shaitan also deceives the pious ignoramuses into reciting zikrullah and tasbihat before and after the azan. Look, azan is recited. Nothing should precede the azan, nothing should come after the azan. Alright? But shaitan deceives the pious, these pious people, shaitan deceives them, and shaitan whispers to them that, why don't you make your azan more mubarak? Put greater barakah into it. Recite a number of ayat, recite a number of du'as, aloud, if it is on the mic, on the mic. Recite it aloud so it will stir people up, it will make the people feel highly spiritual, it will make them feel very, very nice about the azan. Then follow it up with azan. Immediately after azan, then you recite aloud takbirat, tasbihat, and make du'as, and recite a lot of darood and salam and so forth. Shaitan also deceives the pious but ignorant of the Islamic law people into reciting the zikrullah and tasbihat before or and after the azan. This may take the form of reciting passages of the Holy Quran or by reciting the attributes, meaning the sifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala before or after the azan, or reciting darood and the salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And of course people are going to say, now what harm is there? We're reciting before azan, salawat and darood and ayat of the Quran. I mean, this is revelation. How can you say that it is not permissible when it is something very, very wonderful and very, very good? I mean, what is wrong with it? It's worship, it's kalamullah, it's zikrullah. But brothers, no. The law has to be applied. There are laws governing the recitation of azan. And this is all extras. We call it mores, M-O-R-E-S. And such mores which were not permitted and not practiced not permitted and not practiced. In the time and period of Sayyidina Nabina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba Ikram and the Tabi'in Ikram and the Tabi'in Ikram, and for long periods after that, it cannot be now suddenly permissible for us in our time and in our period. All these, though sounding very good and highly rewarding and very blessing, are reprehensible. They are makruh acts under Islamic law. The word is makruh, and in the English equivalent of makruh is, it is reprehensible. In other words, it's unwanted. It is non-desirable under Islamic law. It also causes inconvenience and discomfiture to those engaged in their private ibadah or in resting or sleeping. Those that are asleep. Sometimes, you know, Fajr Azan is given and Jama'ah is half an hour or 45 minutes after the Azan. Now, in that time, do you know how valuable is 10, 15, 20 minutes precious sleep? The man still makes it for Salatul Jama'ah. We should not disturb him. There could be people who, prior to Azan, are engaged in private ibadah. They have their zikrs, they have... Why should we now start reciting all the mores, the extras, before Azan and after Azan and disturb them? Why should one prolong the process? You recite your Azan and that's it. Number three, shaitan causes, and if they do, then that is by the suggestion of shaitan. The point here is that it is shaitan that has suggested it to them. Look how shaitan is using ibadah in order to make people commit transgression. He's making people indulge in acts which are makruh, which are reprehensible. So shaitan doesn't always gain his objective through forcing evil and sin and wrong upon people. Sometimes he gains his objective by suggesting that which we think is good and pious and blessed. Number three, shaitan causes certain pious but ignorant Muslims to have doubts about the state of their clothes. As a result, they change it or they keep washing it, but unnecessarily so, for it is based on doubt prompted by shaitan without factual evidence or proof of dirt or najasa. Here again, this I repeated, I tell you under wudu, this applies as well. Person is about to go and give azan, or he's about to go and perform salah, and now all of a sudden he thinks, is my clothes clean? All of a sudden, I mean, when he intended going for salah, or he intended to go and perform salah, at that time this idea, there was no thought that my clothes are ugly. It was not there. As far as he's concerned, his clothes are clean. He has performed his wudu. He is now ready to enter into salah. As he's about to go on the musalla to perform his salah, this thought comes from somewhere into his mind that, are my clothes clean? And now he pauses and he hesitates. Based on no factual evidence whatsoever, it's just a thought that has come into the mind of the person. And basing it on that thought, now he misses his Salatul Jama'ah, he rushes off to go and change his clothes, or to wash his clothes and so on. But there is no factual evidence, he cannot find dirt on him anywhere, he is not aware with factual proof that there is dirt on his, anywhere on his clothes. Number four, in that doubt has been created, caused by the waswas of shaitan. Shaitan, number four, shaitan causes the pious ignorant persons to doubt their niyyah and to therefore repeat it over and over again until they attain some semblance of certainty. Here it is, they're about to go into salah. If they are performing individual salah, sunnah, then of course they go in and after a while again and after a while again and they are in doubt. Or they recite the niyyah and then they say, then they recite it again. And in flashes shaitan makes them forget. Three, four times they repeat the niyyah. That is caused by shaitan. People tell me that no, they have other worries. It is not other worries. When you are going for ibadah, your mind is set on ibadah, your mind is set on salah. It is shaitan that brings about and creates all those doubts and confusions in the person's mind. So they either break their salah, either they break their salah time and again to repeat their niyyah of salah, they perform their takbir again, the niyyah again, and
Therefore, they repeat it over and over again until they are sure and certain that they have reached. But a lot of time is wasted thereby. This is wrong.
That is because they do not know the law. The law states very clearly, once you have performed yunya, once you enter salah, you cannot break it. You proceed. No matter how many hundreds of doubts come into your mind, you have made your niyyah. That's it. Number five, shaitan causes some pious, but people who are ignorant of the laws of salah, to repeat their takbir, tahreema, over again. The takbir with which we open our salah, Allahu Akbar, he makes them repeat it over and over again until they are sure. This makes them break their salah out of doubt. To perform takbir again and then recommence salah. Some people do this several times. This is not permissible. You can't do that. What do you think? Once you enter the room of salah, there is no backing off. You can't simply go on breaking and making takbir over and over again. This is not permissible, but shaitan makes plays around with them. Shaitan stands above them and he laughs. He enjoys the humor of seeing how he is playing the fools with people. Number six, shaitan causes some pious but ignorant of the Islamic law Muslims to doubt whether they have got wudu. This puzzles and confuses them, and they break their salah if they have already commenced to go and make wudu again, or they rush off to perform wudu if they have not yet started their salah. As a result of a doubt coming into their mind by shaitan. In this way, they may miss salah with jama'ah. This delay is caused by a doubt planted in the mind by shaitan without positive proof. There is no positive proof, however, for the fact that they have not got wuzu. That is put into their head by shaitan. Doubt is not sufficient proof. Doubt is not proof. Bear that in mind. That is the Islamic law. Doubt is not proof. Doubt does not constitute proof. Doubt should not be taken as proof. If one is sure he has got wudu, then doubt should not cause him or her to waver and fall into the trap of deception of shaitan. And you know, once you start acting positively like this, and shaitan sees he cannot get hold of you and he cannot retain power and control over your mind and create doubts within your mind, that you know the law, and the law states doubt is no proof, therefore you will not act on doubt. You're not going to break your salah or leave your salah, or before the imam has started all of a sudden you think, have I got salah or not, rush off to make wudu over again. No, you don't do those things all the time, because you know right from wrong, you know how to apply the law. Number seven, shaitan causes some people to recite their niyyah and takbir for salah and then become completely inattentive and unaware of the rest of their salah. They become heedless of what they are reciting. Their mind is switched off from their salah. Shaitan diffuses their mind. He switches the switch of the mind off from salah, or he injects other thoughts and considerations into the mind. There it is, Allahu Akbar, and he starts, and that's it. If you ask them after salah, brother, tell me, which surahs you recited in salah? Surah Fatiha? After Surah Fatiha, which surah you recite? Brother, you sit down and examine yourself. Let's leave others out. You sit down, you perform Maghrib salah today. And after Maghrib salah, your Farad salah, your Sunnat salah. Okay, once you've performed all that, you sit down, now you do a test. Test yourself. You say, in Maghrib salah, what did I recite? Which surahs did I recite? See if you can remember. And do this after every salah until you have a grasp. Then shaitan will move away, because that is ibadah. To recall what you have recited in proper perspective and to try to gain control of your mind and your memory, that is exercising pressure on shaitan. Shaitan will not be able to grasp and turn you around. Because you're recalling, this is what is recall, and shaitan doesn't like recall. Thinking of Allah, this is zikrullah. You sit down, you say, and you will be amazed how few of us can remember. What did I recite after Surah Fatiha in the first rakat? What did I recite after Surah Fatiha in the second rakat? Right? And if it's Asr, what did I recite in my first two rakats after Surah Fatiha? Try and think, and bring it into your comprehension, into your mind. Bring it into your recall. Salatul Isha also. You sit down.
after my sunnah salah, in my sunnah salah, what did I recite? In my fard salah, what did I recite? In my sunnah, the two rakat after the fard, what did I recite? In my witr salah, what did I recite? You try and recall. And your mind will go and your memory will grow very strong. So do those tests and you will see shaitan will not be able to diffuse, to switch off your mind if you do that. He will keep away from you. So it is useless, according to the law of salah, to make Allahu Akbar and then to go away and think about everything else except salah and except what you are reciting. That is not salah. That kind of inattention and indifference in salah is introduced, forced on and pressurized by shaitan. And that salah, what kind? That is the kind of salah that is thrown back into our faces. It is unacceptable. Number 8, shaitan causes some pious but ignorant of the laws of salah people to miss the imam's recitation of Surah Fatiha and to join the imam afterwards. This is a serious infringement of the law of salah and is caused by the persuasive hold and the pleadings that shaitan has over the person due to his or her ignorance of the laws of salah and the importance of Surah Fatiha in salah. Person making wudu, he is busy there, he's not concerned. Imam has started, he knows he'll make it for the ruku. Before the imam goes into ruku, he knows he'll make it and he's got it. So he deliberately wastes time and delays because he thinks he knows the law, and the law is if I get the imam in ruku, then I've got the whole rakat. No, we must be there, it is afdal, it is only correct, we should be there when the imam recites the takbir. If you can't make it for the takbir, you must be there when he commences Surah Fatiha. One should try. Surah Fatiha is the heart of salah. One should not miss it. Yes, if you have some other emergency, we can understand. But the deliberate delay, that is reprehensible. That is not permitted. It is wrong to do so. One should try and gain full salah, not only the ruku. Number 9, besides causing people to break fundamental laws of salah out of ignorance, an ignorance which is justified and excused by claimed piety and practice, shaitan also likes to suggest to people to ignore the sunnahs of salah. Subhanallah. Shaitan is so clever. Besides making people to break the fundamental laws of salah out of ignorance, an ignorance which they justify by saying that we make all 5 salahs. We make all 5 waqtu, so if I'm late here and I'm delayed there and so on, it is justified. I still make my, as long as I make my salah. So they justify their delaying and breaking some of the fundamental laws of salah or neglecting it. They also ignore the sunnahs of salah. Thus are neglected the wearing of proper clothes for salah, the wearing of a hat or a turban for salah, having a beard for salah, standing in the first row and saf during salah, folding the right hand over the left hand in salah as is proper, performing the salah in patience and not in haste, and performing miswak before salah. Using the miswak before salah, either before wudu, using the miswak and so on, or before salah if one has got wudu, just use it a few times. All these are sunnahs. What I'm saying here is neglect for the sunnahs of salah is also introduced into the mind or induced into the mind of Muslims by shaitan. Right, there are many, many things. It says, why must you have a hat on? Just go and make it. Where do you get the story of hat? Where do you get the story of a beard? Where do you get the story of a turban? Where do you get the story of standing in the first saf? What difference does it make whether you stand in the first, second, third, fourth or last saf? No, they do not know the importance of all these great sunnahs of salah. Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha reported, and I quote, she said, the prayer before which miswak is used is 70 times more excellent than that before which it is not used. Subhanallah. This hadith, the prayer before which miswak is used, that salah, that act of ibadah, is 70 times more excellent, more virtuous than that ibadah in which miswak is not used. This is in the kitab selection of ahadith of Imam Behti in Shu'bul Iman, rahmatullahi alayhi, in his kitab Shu'bul Iman. Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said also with regard to miswak as follows, and I quote, "Were it not that I would distress my people, I would order them to use miswak at every time of prayer," unquote. "Were it not that I would distress my people, I would order them to use miswak at every time of salah," at every time of prayer. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and it is quoted in Sahih Muslim. Next hadith is as follows. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala, the pious son of the second Khalifa of Islam, Sayyidina Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, was asked once whether the wearing of a turban, a hat, a headgear is a sunnah, and he replied in the affirmative, "Yes, it is a sunnah." Our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also worn a white hat or cap made of cloth. This is clearly mentioned in the kitab, that wonderful selection of the habits and customs of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, known as Shama'il-e-Tirmizi. Shama'il-e-Tirmizi. In this kitab, it is clearly stated that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has also worn, always, whenever he performed prayer, whenever he performed salah, he wore a white cap of, or a cap made of cloth, a white hat. Right? And as Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala was asked whether the wearing of a turban is sunnah, and he said, "Yes, most certainly it is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." The fact that having a beard is a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also clearly mentioned in the kitab Shama'il al-Tirmizi, and I don't want to emphasize that. It is clear, we don't want to go into any argument about this matter, but beard is a very great and important sunnah, not only of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but of all the Anbiya karam, the messengers of and the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all the Sahaba karam, and all the great and learned people of the deen of Islam. As Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala narrated, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, and I quote, "If people knew the virtue of saying azan and the excellence of standing in the first saf, then they would have cast lots for it," unquote. This hadith is in Sahih Bukhari and in Sahih Muslim, and I have extracted these ahadith from the kitab Talbis Iblis of Imam Jawzi rahmatullahi alayhi from page 195. Here it is very clear from this famous and well-known narrator of ahadith, Hazrat Abu Hurairah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, wherein he says that if people knew the virtue of saying azan and the excellence of standing in the first saf, then they would have cast lots for it. In other words, people would have vied with one another, competed with one another in order to stand in the first saf. If they but only knew the virtue and the reward of standing in the of coming early and standing in the first saf. Hazrat Ibn Zubayr radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, and I quote, "Placing the right hand over the left hand in salah is sunnah," unquote. Hazrat Ibn Mas'ud, Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu, was performing salah. This was in the early days, soon after he had embraced Islam. Hazrat Abdullah Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu was performing salah, and he had placed his left hand over the right hand. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saw this, and he placed his right hand over his left hand. This is in Talbis Iblis, page 195. So there also there is a system, there is a methodology, there is a way. You can't simply place. You will notice how many of our children, and even some men, are ignorant of this. Most people know, but they should be taught from childhood. Our children should know this, and they should not neglect this particular sunnah, that they must place their right hand over their left hand. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this with a man who, a companion of his, was to become very, very famous in later life. Even he had made this mistake. He made it in error. He did not know. But Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in salah went, and he took his, this is how it was. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam took his right hand and placed it like this. Okay? With such clear proofs, it would be improper to disregard the rules and the laws of salah, or to dismiss them due to the insidious misdirectives of shaitan. We are somehow caught up these days in the winds of rebellion, and we are desirous of change, even in the forms of ibadah. We also wish people to take note of us. So we want to do things differently so people can notice us. Shaitan supports and encourages such desire for change and rebellion, especially in the field of ibadah and in the field of i'tiqad. And he does everything in his power to tempt, to lure, and to misguide the Muslims. The rules and laws of ibadah cannot be changed, no matter the age or the society in which we live. For these laws of the Sharia are of divine origin. They are divine revelation, and they have been divinely ordained by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they are for all times and all Muslim communities, all nations. Number 10, another way by which Shaitan seduces the pious and the devout Muslimin, but those who happen to be ignorant of the laws of the Sharia, are those whom Shaitan causes to recite the Quran in such a way that its meaning is lost. They recite Quran, but they recite in such a way that the words are used in such a terrible way that the meaning is lost. In other words, the pronunciation has not... Look, one is where it is natural, the tongue may be so and so on, but a person recites the Quran, he does not recite it properly, the words are misplaced, the tenses are misplaced, then the meaning changes altogether. Number 11. Another way is by Shaitan making these simple, pious people to prolong Salah to such an extent that they become bored and tired during Salah, and they become mentally separated from their Salah. Intensity, concentration and feeling is lost during Salah, and the Salah becomes a meaningless ritual in which there is only movement of the lip and a whole lot of recitation, but they do not know what they are reciting, there's no meaning, and they are forcing and pressurizing themselves by reading lengthy ayat of the Quran, and at the same time they become bored. This is a terrible thing to do. It is against the laws of Salah. Number 12, another way by which Shaitan makes the pious but ignorant of Islamic rules persons to submit to him is by showing off in Salah, either through their performance of Salah or through their talking about it to others to try to impress other people by saying, you know, I perform all five times Salah, or I perform my Salah all five times with Jama'ah, you know, bragging and boasting about their incredible discipline in Salah. And the very boasting of Salah and showing off to others in Salah and so on, there is no meaning, no quality, no depth left in their Salah. They are doing it to please others. The quality and sanctity of Salah is lost in this way. Then also there is a mighty loss in rewards, for the Salah is not really, purely, honestly and sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Musalli is shortchanging himself or herself. I may also point out here that Shaitan tries different approaches to people to tempt and to lure them away from the true meaning, the true importance and the true performance of Salah. And a person must have very strong iman, very strong faith to remove the evil influences of Shaitan. Do remember, if Shaitan destroys us in Salah, then he destroys us in every other ibadah. So he really gathers his forces and he storms us like a hurricane with evil suggestions when we are about to perform Salah. He attacks us the moment the time of Salah comes, he starts attacking. And like a hurricane, he comes and then he bangs us from all sides. And you know how fierce the winds blow during a hurricane. At a very fierce force, he attacks us and tries every wile, every trick, every plan in order to influence us, deceive us, mislead us through Salah. Let us look briefly at how Shaitan destroyed the methods of prayer of the people of the past. I think it's important because Salah is so important. Let us see. Every religion of the past, I mean hereby the Ahl Kitab, I mean the Bani Israel people and the previous ones prior to them, all the religions that exist, the great religions, Rabbi Nuh alayhi salam, Nabi Lut alayhi salam, Nabi Shuaib, all these great Ambiyas that passed, Nabi Saleh alayhi salam, all these great Ambiyas, Nabi Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, Nabi Isa alayhi salatu, all the Ambiyas of the past, all the their preachings and their teachings, the various forms of prayer, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, all the various forms of prayer that they were given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how did Shaitan deceive the people? With the Ahl Kitab people, these are the people of the books, the Torah and the Injil, Shaitan introduced into their forms of prayer and worship the use of holy water, candles and incense. Now here is something I'm going to tell you. Bear this in mind. What happened is, each of these great messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala taught their people how to pray, how to meditate, how to perform their salah. So what people